We can begin today by turning to Luke 21. Here we find some absolutely wonderful news at the end of some very bad news. This section of scripture refers to a time just before the Day of Trumpets, and then points forward to an event that occurs before the Day of Atonement. Well, Jesus took the time to tell his disciples all of this, so this will help us grasp the seriousness of what he's talking about. So I'd like to begin with verse 5 and take the time to read all the way down to verse 28. So verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come, in which not one stone will be left on another that won't be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things will come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.' That time draws near, therefore don't go after them. But when you hear of wars and rumors of war, don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for a testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate before you what shall answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, elders and friends, and some of you will be causing you to be put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost, and your patience possess you your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that desolation is near. But let those who are in fear flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of them depart, and let not those who are in the country enter earth. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. There will be great distress in the land and wrath on these people. And they'll fall by the edge of the sword, will be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's heart failing them in fear, and the expectation of these things that are coming on the earth, the power of heaven will be shaken. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. And in verse 28, now, when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So here we have a time like no other, a time of great trials and trouble, followed by a time of redemption. So we see there is a time of redemption that follows all these other events. Well, what exactly does redemption mean? We read, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So what all is involved in the process, as far as that's concerned? Why does our redemption have to wait until all these things come to pass? Why can't we have redemption right now and be saved from all the scary parts? Well, there is a reason why all these terrible, frightening things happen before God redeems us from the earth. There's a connection between all these events and why we need redemption. That reason involves understanding the Day of Atonement as well as the Day of Trumpets and actually all of the seven annual believers. So, I'd like to examine what it means to have redemption. What exactly does that mean? What is it? Why do we need it? How do we receive it? What are the results when we do receive it? Today we'll also notice the time of redemption. We'll see what it involves, how it works, and then see why we have to wait. Why do we have to look up for redemption during such a time of trial and trouble instead of now when things are reasonably peaceful and quiet for us? We say the seven annual holy days reveal God's plan of salvation. And by salvation we mean we're saved from the second death. But we can't have salvation unless we're first redeemed. So we could just as well say the holy days reveal the redemption process that leads to salvation. So just the definition of the word redemption, we understand why we need it, what caused us to need it, and what are the spiritual ramifications of receiving or not receiving redemption. And we'll see how this all relates to the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the holy days, and then also Satan's part becomes clear as well. There's many steps in between the beginning and the completion of the redemption of mankind. Now we'll see that we are redeemed, and that we're now in the process of being redeemed. And in the future, we will be redeemed. So, are we redeemed or not? We'll see as we go. It's a perfect plan, perfect timing. Now, some people understand the concept of the value of redemption in a more physical way. Back in the 60s, I was teasing one of the boys, playing with cars. We didn't have cars back when I was a kid. We were invented. Not quite that old, obviously. But back in the 60s, we used to get S&H green stamps. Just read a little bit here. Experian Hutchinson, distributor of S&H green stamps, is probably the most popular quite a few competing stamp companies. They began offering stamps back in 1896. The retail organization bought the stamps from S&H and gave them bonuses for each purchase based on the amount you bought. And when you bought them, the stamps you got, eventually you saved, pasted enough stamps in the book, put on to a redemption center, traded it into merchandise. I remember my mom got a poster. But anyway, S&H made their money by selling the stamps to retailers, trade off to the retailers as customer loyalty. Customers flocked to stores that would stamp very successful program. They were printing three times as many stamps as the U.S. Postal Service. And the catalog is probably the largest single publication in the country. 80% of U.S. households collected stamps of one sort or another, and the market was about 825 million. You could get just about anything with green stamps, posters, life insurance policies. Not everything was listed in the catalog, but you could negotiate with the company for parents for every money. One school in Erie, Pennsylvania saved up 5.4 billion green stamps to buy air from the woods at a local zoo. Well, here's a couple of definitions from Webster's Dictionary that is closer to the spiritual content. One, repurchase of captured goods of prisoners, the act of procuring the deliverance of personal things in the possession and power of captives by the payment of new equipment or rents. In other words, the price was paid for freedom. Another definition, the purchase of redemption, the purchase of God's favor by the death and suffering of Christ, the ransom or deliverance of sinners. From the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. That definition gets to the heart of the matter of why we need redemption and who does the redeeming. Jesus Christ is our redeemer, and redemption of sin, and penalties, and captivity, and ransom. So, what sin, what penalty, what captivity, and what ransom? Well, the explanation of that regarding being, just read a couple of verses from there. In Genesis 1, it helps us understand the answer to these questions. Something happened that would cause the end time trials and trouble to come, and therefore of necessity require a redeeming or a redemption. Something happened between the time God said the creation of man was good and the time he expelled him from the garden. Genesis 1, 27, it says God created man in the holy image. In the image of God, he created him in the kingdom. In verse 31, God saw everything he made. Behold, it was very good. He made a morning from the sixth day. Well, what happened? It caused God to take this very strong action in Genesis 3, verse 24. Here it says, so he, God, drove out the man, placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, flaming sword, which turned the way to the river Chilbar. Well, what happened was so gigantic an attempt, the repercussions have affected the lives of every human being ever since. It had such a far greater impact, and so much more adverse effects than what appears in those plants. In Genesis 3, verse 8, this is after they disobeyed God. Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So Satan first deceived human beings and committed sin and succeeded in separating man from God. And Adam and Eve chose to take that tree, the entire history of the world changed. Now, we all understand that we made a mistake on their part, but I wonder if we can grasp what an absolutely tremendous consequence resulted from that choice. That acts in motion consequence of those tremendous proportions. Now, this is where we begin to explain what redemption is, why we need it. And I'll talk about the greatest, most gigantic result of the universe. But here's the thing, their sin separated them and us from God. There's four more results of their actions. One, they would die. And then Romans 6:22 says the wages of sin is death. And two, they'd have to be redeemed. And three, that would require a redeemer. And then four, they would have a hard life. The first thing that happened was mankind committed the very first sin. And that first sin caused a separation of man from the fruit. His from God. They wanted to be separated from their creator. And that set in motion a pattern of behavior that continues to this day. Mankind seems to have been and still are content to be separated from God. Adam and Eve hid from God. In the time of Moses, the people separated themselves from God. In Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19, Exodus 20, verse 18, it says, all the people saw the thundering, the lightning, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and the people saw it. They removed and stood afar from it. And they said to Moses, can you speak with us and we'll listen? Don't let God speak with us, lest we die. He was stood far off from God. In the days of Samuel, people rejected a close relationship with God. I won't read through all that for Samuel 8, but if people ask for a king, and then when Samuel was upset about that, and they said, give us a king, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. They've not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over you. According to all the works that they've done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, they have forsaken me to serve the other gods, and so they repent. Another example of people rejecting God and Christ in Luke 23. In Luke 23, Christ before Pilate, verse 13, he called the rulers together. He said, you brought this man to me, who was one of the first people, examined him before you found the fault in him. And then he said he chastised him for reason. But they cried out, away with him, verse 18, release Barabbas. Verse 20, Pilate fully believes Jesus spoke again to them, and they cried away. Pride saying, crucify and crucify. Pilate said, why? What evil have you done? What found the cause of death again? Chastising him on the road. But they were instant, voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them, the chief priests, today. So, for the most part, mankind has been rejecting God. And of course, the history of mankind is the history filled with sin and separation from God. Now, because Satan was the main cause of mankind becoming separated from God, it stands to reason Satan needs to be removed before all of mankind can completely be redeemed and be reconciled back to God. So the Day of Atonement pictures that event for mankind in general. The Day of Trumpets pictures the first fruit's redemption before Satan's removal. Unless Satan is completely removed and having any contact or influence with the rest of mankind, he'll continue to deceive and cause people to sin. Not only would that separate them from God, but it would require a death penalty to be paid as well. So, I mentioned that in Romans 6, the way we see it. So, we can't be at one with God until the ransom for our sins has been paid. So, the absolutely greatest result of Adam and Eve's sin is that it required the very Son of God to be killed and give his life as a ransom for mankind. Christ had to be made. If mankind was to be redeemed, a great price, a great ransom, was required. The creator of the universe had to die. His life was worth far more than all of human life, otherwise there would be no redeemer. And he didn't just die, he had to suffer to redeem. So that's why I said all the holy days are involved in our redemption. The plan of salvation, the holy days is true. We could call this God's plan of redemption. The second half of Romans 6:23 says the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus. So Christ our Lord is made possible because Christ first had redeemed us, had to pay for us, ransom us, redeem us. Then after the redeeming, we have eternal life opened up to us. So redemption really begins with the absolute sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the start of God's plan of salvation, the process that completely finishes with the last great day. I'd just like to review the holy days and make that connection between them and the time of trouble that comes before we look up for our redemption. We have to remember each step in the process in order to fully comprehend how the holy days reveal God's plan of redemption. We know Christ began the redemption process with the Passover. We simply cannot have the redemption that the Day of Trumpets brings for us and the Day of Trumpets that brings the rest of the world without the sacrifice of Christ. Once we sin and place ourselves under the penalty of death, we can't do anything that will free us from that sentence of death. We have to receive forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. Actually, let's read that, Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. He said redemption means to free or buy back someone or something by paying the price, the ransom for someone. We have redemption through Christ's blood and the forgiveness of our sin. Christ died an excruciating, painful death. Crucifixion, so we have to deeply understand that first step in order to understand how redemption is possible and how the world can become a new world. There's no Passover sacrifice, there's no redemption. Next, the days of unleavened bread, we put sin out of our lives because that's what caused the need for redemption in the first. And then we need Pentecost and receiving God from the Spirit. Because we can't put sin out on our own. We need God's help for that. The Day of Trumpets, which creates the time when Christ returns and prays up to help him begin to redeem the rest of the world. And then the Day of Atonement, time when Satan and his influence can be removed from the world. So that would begin another step in the process of mankind becoming a born again. Mankind has become separated from God. They need to be at one with God again. So then the Feast of Tabernacles portrays that event. People are all learning God's way, and the last great day, the great day, portrays the redemption. All the rest of the people have not as yet received their redemption. Our redemption began when Christ offered himself for us in sacrifice. We offered Christ. In Isaiah 49:7, Christ is called the Redeemer of Israel. So we were, and we are, redeemed. That is true because Christ brought us back from sin. He redeemed us from sin and saved us holy bodies. I have to say, though, because we're still in the flesh, the redemption process is not complete. We still need to be changed from flesh to spirit. Christ redeemed us when he purchased us. So that is done. So first and foremost, we're talking about the sacrifice of Christ when we think of redemption. There's more to it, however, because redemption is also an ongoing process. That's why I said we were redeemed, but we're also being redeemed. It's not a case of once saved, always saved. Let's back up and mention the two trees again. In fact, mankind in general has been choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil ever since Adam and Eve was built in the garden. That's the reason for most of the suffering and hurt in this world. It's the reason for the suffering and trials at the end of the age. And so that's why we live up. Until mankind learns to reject the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there will be suffering in this world. God's allowed mankind to learn the hard way because they hid from him and were unwilling to learn from him. The resulting suffering will always stop when Christ returns and redeems the entire world. Saints are redeemed first, and the last. Because we will serve under Christ in the world tomorrow and help bring redemption to the rest of mankind. When we're totally redeemed and given eternal spirit life, we help Christ with the restitution of all things. In Acts 3, verse 19, Acts 3. Here it says, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Then he'll send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The times of restitution of all things. Just think about what that means for you. For example, when God first put Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't worship idols. One time I saw a picture of people from India praying to idols. There was another picture of a crowd of people gathered around a very large elephant god idol, and someone else is making other idols to sell. Another example is a news article about a study that revealed how poor are often cheated on their wages. Get to start early, work overtime on the day. In Malawi, Africa, children harvest tobacco leaves for 1.2 cents per hour. They need to be redeemed. All things need to be restored. God intended worship for the true God, not snakes, monkeys, or whatever. God intended their wages to be paid. Poor need their wages to get the pay. The employer needs to be redeemed from his borrowed heart. He needs to be set free and ransomed from his bondage to greed. It isn't just salvation. It is so great salvation. Hebrews 2:3. So great salvation. It is so great. Of redemption. It's redemption from a wrong lifestyle. A lifestyle of taking to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were not at war. not sick, nor poor, hungry, nor safe, nor afraid. Redemption means having that good way of life restored. And ultimately, it will be restored to a spiritual and eternal life. It begins with the brethren at Christ's return, ultimately expands to all of mankind, each in his own order of things. When we're redeemed, we don't want any part of the tree of the knowledge of good. What exactly does that mean? It means we choose God's way, we want his way. It means we don't think it's okay to mix a little bit of sin into our life, because overall, we're really doing pretty good. We reject the entire way of good and evil mixed together. That, talking about Eve, the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, the tree was desired to make them wise. So she took the fruit and ate it, gave it to husband. He was right there. The point is, Eve saw the good. She didn't see the evil mixed with it. And isn't that how sin? Every sin works. There's an object of attraction and temptation. And you have an inward desire, you have some motivation, slavery. Something else that needs to be restored, I'll just mention Genesis 3:16. God said to the woman, "I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and sorrow will bring to our children. You die from the desire of me, your husband, he will rule over you." Well, that was a curse. The proper role of women and wives needs to be redeemed from that curse. Hard child labor, husband, ruling like a glossy laundry. It's talking about the loss of the proper and good role of the wife in the marriage relationship. So Adam and Eve, they didn't see the evil fruit of that tree. When Christ was offered the fruit of that tree, what was his reaction? Matthew 4, we see Christ didn't want any part of what Satan wanted. Some of it was good or looked good. Matthew 4 was saved. The devil took him up an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the order. And he said, "All these things I'll give you." Well, that sounds good. Have all the glory, all the kingdoms, rule over me, be the boss. He says, if you fall down and worship me, Jesus says, which you can't save. What's written, worship the Lord your God and your only shall be served. Christ did not want any part of any good mixed with any amount of evil. So there's the point. We have to totally reject the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Christ paid a great price to redeem us from that way. We have to know what God says is good and what God says is good. We don't get to choose what is what. We get to choose to believe God and pray Him. So we want the tree of life and totally reject the tree of good and evil. Our redemption is from the death penalty of taking and choosing to take from that tree. With regard to Christ's shed blood, redemption essentially means deliverance from death and means payment of the debt Christ. So, to redeem and buy back. Well, our life is redeemed. I'll just read you Psalm 103:2-4. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and may not other benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, your sins, heals all your diseases, your power and resurrection as an absolute promise, who redeems your life from destruction. told that you're not a woman, you're born for the Christ. And the Apostle Peter tells us that by Christ was with the precious blood of Christ. And then he was redeemed through the death. In Hebrews 9:12, it tells us, with his own blood, he, Christ, entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That means its effects run on and on into the future and encompassing everlasting life in God's family and kingdom. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, the Apostle Paul wrote for that same time in the future. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, he said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." Redemption, canceled our sins through the blood of Christ, that looks forward to the day when our physical bodies will be transformed from the flesh to the spirit. So redemption is eternal in its effects. It means everlasting life in the kingdom of God. Now, we understand we're not perfect in debts, but it doesn't excuse us or in some way make it acceptable to take a way of life and then treat. Apostle John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is in us, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8 is continuing. 1 John 1:8. After he said that, he said, if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. And his word isn't in us. My little children, these things are right to you. If you sin not. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Going on to 1 John 2, verse 2, it says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and not our sins. So, Christ didn't want any of the good mixed with the evil Satan on the earth. He totally rejected that. He didn't want it, he rejected it. So we have to become at one with God before we receive redemption. I mean, our time of redemption, our time of becoming at one with God, occurs before the rest of the world hears or fulfills the day of the time. The rest of mankind doesn't receive their opportunity for redemption until man's good day, or they will die in jail. So it's necessary for us to receive redemption sooner because we'll have a part in bringing redemption to the rest of mankind later. We have lessons to learn, righteous character to develop, before we receive our redemption in full. That's why we're allowed to face the trials that we face through them. But even so, God is with us through them. He helps us endure them until the time we can look up and see our redemption for him. So, as I said, it was the perfect plan to benefit us truly. The ultimate result of our redemption is summed up in Revelation 21 and verse 7. You heard that in the graphic story. He that overcomes will inherit all things, and I'll be his God. And he shall be my son. Now, just going back a minute to India and the idols of the Hindu religion, sir, they need to be redeemed. God wants us redeemed from our false gods and ideas, serving self for the false god. If people were free from selfishness, they would be stripped on the side of, nobody wants to see that or talk about that. All things mean the small things as well as the great things. People wouldn't fight, lie, or steal from others. The restoration of all things means God's way is restored. Anything else has to be removed. Any sin, any selfishness, any idol worship that false religion, any crime, war, every false way, they all have to go. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has to be rejected totally and completely by every redeemed person. That's part of the restoration of that thing. So, the stories I told you, they have one thing in common. Not one of them is good. They're certainly not very good. The restitution of all things means the world has to be redeemed from all those kinds of things. We know from the Bible, Satan is the God of the world, of this world. Well, that is true, but he doesn't own it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Satan has been given the responsibility to rule over the earth and has greatly misused that position. And Christ will redeem that office. Another side point at that time, people allow us to redeem our S&H green stamps, but we don't call them green stamps today. Today we call them good works. Revelation 22:12, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And in Matthew 16:27, refers to that. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father, with his angels, and then he'll reward every man according to his works. So I'm making the point there's even more to our redemption than salvation. We know our works don't earn salvation. But they do have a redemption value. I don't know if there is a spiritual reward catalog, but there are different rewards. And Christ redeems us, or redeems them for us. So it stands to reason. The more good works stamps we collect, the greater value the reward. So we don't want to live at that part of our church. Think about it. God wants us redeemed from all of the hurtful ways. Our redemption includes relief from constant fight, and sin, and temptation. It's a redemption of total freedom from everything contrary to God's will. Whether it's greed, sin, or whatever wrongdoing, anything that wasn't part of what God called very good. So, we're seeing redemption as to do with your sins being paid for and forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. Redemption means becoming one with God again, not being separated. So we're in the process of being redeemed. We walk together with God. We agree with God's way of giving and not giving. We agree with His law, subject to His will and not our own. Eventually, it means a change in our bodies from physical to spirit. It means a restoration of paradise to the earth. It means the receiving of eternal life. So it will be redeemed totally and completely in the resurrection. And that means receiving whatever rewards our good works trading stamps add up to in the resurrection. Final result of redemption is to live in peace and joy without sin for eternity. The bottom line is this: redemption means receiving eternal life and coming in, becoming a member of God's kingdom. So, what can we do? What should we do as we wait for our final and eternal redemption. In 2 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter gives this advice. 2 Peter. Starting verse. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements melt for the heat. The earth also and the works that are in will be burned up. Seeing then all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct and commandments? Walk, I would use the other word walk. So we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. For in heaven to be on fire, we need all humans. So while you're waiting for all that, what manner of persons should be? Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and the earth, and both righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. The Apostle Paul gives this advice in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. He tells us we should walk worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and glory. And he repeats that in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you come. One more along that line, Colossians 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1. Verse 10, it says, that we might walk worthy of the Lord to walk pleasing, being fruitful in every good word, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can't repay God, of course, but when we walk worthy of our calling, we show God that we understand and appreciate what it cost him to redeem us. We understand how costly and how valuable our ransom really was. We show God that we do have respect for his offering and his ransom for us. The actual fulfillment of the day of atonement is amazing. It will include these four main points: the return of Jesus Christ, including the events that lead up to the return, the resurrection of the saints. It includes God taking control of all the earth's governments, and also Christ begins the restitution of the day of trumpets includes the time of the world war, which is the return and intervention of Christ, not only to resurrect the first and harvest of God's sons and daughters, but to save the living from total annihilation, otherwise no flesh would be saved. The day of trumpets includes Jesus Christ taking over the government of the entire earth, which includes the beginning of the start. That's when the start is, this conclusion. The pictures of time will be changed to spirit and then born into the family of God. Pentecost also pictures that because we portrayed it first through the harvest. And the Day of Atonement pictures the time when we, along with the rest of the world, are finally among the But the Day of Trumpets raises the curtain for the virtual main event, which is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth and the redemption of the first fruit of God's sons and daughters. Our redemption is something we eagerly look forward to receiving. We aren't the only ones looking forward to that time. In Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, those verses look forward to the day of repentance. Some of that was read in the program earlier that I lived in. I'm reading Romans 8, starting in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same thing. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The whole creation is waiting to be restored to the name. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship that is the redemption of our minds. The whole creation is waiting for the day of trumpets and for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It will be the first time human beings are chained to eternal spirits born into the family of God. The day of trumpets will be an awesome day. We can conclude where we began with 21 verse 28. Luke 21 verse 28. Now, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Let's look forward to the fulfillment of this day, being prepared for it, and thank our great God in heaven for it.